Amen. Psalm 33, verse 12 is our key verse that I want to look at here this afternoon, but we're going to look at the context as well. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Notice here it's specified as far as what type of nation we're talking about here. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And I want to point out here in this context, this is not specifically about Israel. I believe this is generally, as you look at the psalm as a whole, it's not talking about Israel specifically, though it applies to Israel. And of course, it was given to Israel as far as the psalms. But notice it's a general statement. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance, I believe, specifically talks about in the Old Testament, the descendants of Abraham leading up to the nation of Israel. Put a marker here because we'll be coming back here momentarily. But it's going to be Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. So as we think about Old Testament, New Testament, I believe the nation, or I'm sorry, the people, not the nation, but the people that he has chosen, I believe in the Old Testament specifically deals with the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. It says in Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 and following, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Notice, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. So as we understand in Scripture, the Old Testament, we see the people of God as the nation of Israel, or chosen nation. Notice with me 1 Peter chapter 2 again. I want you to notice the context of what we saw here earlier today in the Sunday school hour, 1 Peter chapter 2. So we think about the New Testament people of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Talking about the Lord in verse 3 and following, notice, have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. Obviously reference here to Jesus Christ as the cornerstone of the church. Notice, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and rock of offense. So as to the unbeliever, he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. There's a lot of people who are offended at the Bible doctrine of Christ. Notice it says here, then at the word being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed, because of their unbelief, by the way, they're appointed to this judgment. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but notice, but are now the people of God, both Jews and Gentiles, we understand in other passages. But now are ye the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So again, very important for us to understand the distinction there. So blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, but we also see the reference there in verse 12 to the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Notice with me Psalm 144. Psalm 144. Psalm 144, verse 12. We see this statement here also in relation to the blessed nation, a nation blessed by God. Psalm 144, verse 12, we'll pick it up in the middle of this context here, but it says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. As we think about our the young men of our country now, how many young men can you see this type of quality in their lives? They're growing up fruitful, helping society. Well, if you can get them to do anything. Notice also that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Think about that with the young ladies in our culture today. How many young people are, so you go to watch the public, you know, the public school students getting out of school that are indoctrinated with the stuff and the nonsense and the wickedness of our culture. Let me ask you, does verse 12 describe the young people in general of our culture? Absolutely not. Are young ladies polished after the similitude of a palace? Cornerstones? That's not a good description for our young ladies in our culture today. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets. Notice prosperity here. That our oxen may be strong to labor. That their be no breaking in, nor going out, and that there be no complaining in our streets. Again, I wanted to read these verses because of verse 15. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Now, I want you to go back to Psalm 33 there. Again, with those verses in mind, I want you to notice again verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Now, in fact, I want for you to grab your hymnal. I want you to look up, I want you to see the words to hymn number 782. 782. God bless our native land. I don't know how long this series is going to be, but this is the start of a series on God, blessed is the nation. But notice here this hymn, I want you to notice the words here, God bless our native land, verse 1. God bless our native land, firm may she ever stand, through storm and night. When the wild tempests rave, ruler of wind and wave, do thou our country save by thy great might. For her our prayer shall rise, to God above the skies. On him we wait. Thou who art ever nigh, guarding with watchful eye, to thee aloud we cry, God save the state. Verse 3. Not for this land alone, but be God's mercies shown from shore to shore. And may the nations see that men should brothers be and form one family the wide world o'er. I also looked up here the history of the hymn, the song, God Bless America. I don't believe it's in our hymnal, but it was written by Irving Berlin. And what I did not realize until I looked up the history of this is that he was a Russian-born American composer. And the words to God Bless America were first written during World War I in 1918. And then it was revised in 1938 in the run-up to World War II. Here's the words. All right, so we often are familiar with God Bless America, Land That I Love, and so on. Here's the words. While the storm clouds gather far across the sea, let us swear allegiance to a land that's free. Let us all be grateful for a land so fair. Let us raise our voices in a solemn prayer. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above, from the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. Now, it's very interesting to hear those words and understand that it was written by a Russian-born American composer in light of the Russia-United States conflict right now. Now, I want for you to consider the prayer. Let us raise our voices in a solemn prayer. God bless America, land that I love. In the current state of affairs, I do not believe that God is able, according to his word, to bless America. What are the requirements in this psalm for God to bless a nation? Notice verse 1 and following. First of all, a nation must submit to God as their sovereign creator. Well, considering most of our generations, for three or four generations now, have been taught that there is no God, that we simply evolved, we got a problem right there because a major portion of America no longer believes that there is a creator God. Notice it says here, verse 1 and following, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings." All right, so spiritual music there as we understand this scripturally. "Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." Now, as we understand this in the context, we're talking about God as creator, and everything he saw everything that was good. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Our Declaration of Independence said this: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created, not evolved, equal. That they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these," this is not an exhaustive list, "but among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed." Have we given our consent with all this wickedness that's going on in our government now? "That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it." We'll consider some of this in detail later. But again, you notice a very clear statement about a creator. That all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. There's why that's failing so much in our culture today. We don't even acknowledge a creator anymore. God cannot bless our land. As you continue on through Psalm 33, verse 10, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect." God's going to have the last say in what's going on in our country today. "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." In that context, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Who controls America today? If we are honest about it, the United Nations controls America today. The WHO controls America today. They can tell us what we're supposed to do in pandemics. By the way, 194 nations are going to be brought under the power of that here very soon. The World Economic Forum. By the way, I've been doing some reading that America had a part in forming the World Economic Forum, which is, I think, 40 years old now. Zionist Marxists are in control of America today. Donald Trump himself said that Congress is owned by Israel. Corporations and big pharma. Those are the things, those are the people and corporations or whatever that control America today, if we're honest about it, as far as our land is concerned. It's not God. We are no longer submission to God as our creator. But also notice, for God to bless our nation, again in verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Whose God is the Lord. Every nation has their own small g God or capital G God. Islamic nations, of course, have the God Allah, the moon god, as their God. There's a reason why Islamic flags have a moon, a sliver of a moon on their flags. They worship Allah, the moon god. Hindu nations, in particular India, serve millions of gods. As you think about Hinduism, with their millions of gods, the Egyptian empire served their gods. In fact, the plagues in Egypt, in Exodus, it was the God of heaven doing battle with the gods of Egypt. And guess who won? The Egyptian empire had their own gods. The Greek and Roman empires had their own gods. The Babylonian empire had their own gods. Every nation that's established has their own god or gods that governs them. Notice with me Psalm 9. I want you to notice something here in relation to this. Psalm 9. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Notice verses 16 through 20. Psalm 9, verses 16 through 20. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. He is a righteous judge. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He will always do what is right. He is an equitable God. Notice the wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higayon Selah. Notice verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God, America included. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord. Let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Notice verse 20 then. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations, like our nation, may know themselves to be but men. Selah. God will always put nations in their proper place when they rise up out of their proper place. Back in Psalm 33, I want you to notice another reason or another way for God to bless is found in verses 13 and following. Trust in the omniscient Lord, not military might. Verse 13, the Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. Notice his omniscience there. From the place of his habitation in heaven, on his throne, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. No one excluded. All means all, and that's all that all means. Notice, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. God knows what's going on in Ukraine. God knows what's going on in the White House. God knows what's going on in our world. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. Now notice verse 16 and 17. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. But we live in a day of nuclear bombs and tanks. You think God is weak when it comes to those things? God is going to take care of those things just as much as he can take care of a horse. But again, you notice here, trusting in military might instead of the omniscient Lord. It's very interesting. The Persian Empire, talking about verse 16, there's no king saved by the multitude of an host. I'm trying to remember the numbers. It's 1 or 2 million soldiers that the Persian Empire had. Huge military in that day. Alexander the Great, with less than 100,000, I'm wanting to say it was less than 50,000 troops, conquered a 1 to 2 million man army. Notice again, there is no king saved by the multitude of an host. Well, my military is bigger than yours, so God is bigger than your military. America's military presence around the world is troubling. I think I told you that, according to one article I read, that we have a military presence in 170 countries around the world. Why? There's a reason why. From the title of another article that I came across, the U.S., U.S. of A., is the military arm of the New World Order since World War I. Since World War I, we have been the military arm of the New World Order. There's a reason why George Bush I talked about a New World Order. That's their goal. That's what all of this is about. And I'm convinced, this is just my opinion, but I'm convinced that Putin and Russia is standing in the way of this new world order. That's my guess. There's a reason why Joe Biden has been talking about the need of a regime change in Russia. There's a reason for that. Because we've gotten too big for ourselves as we think that we are the military arm of the new world order. There's another article that I came across that the U.S. has killed more than 20 million people in 37 victim nations since World War II. Did you hear what I just said? Since World War II, the United States is responsible for 20 million deaths, at least. World War I, there was a total of 15 million people killed in that war. World War II, 60 million people. And that article said that the United States is responsible for more than 20 million people in 37 victim nations since World War II. That does not include, according to this article, Lebanon, Syria, Yemen, and Libya. Millions there. You follow the history on all this. We've been helping Saudi Arabia. We've been helping all these other nations. There is such a thing as called war crimes, and America is guilty of war crimes. Acts 17:26. I believe this is something America needs to understand. We are out of our bounds. We are out of our boundaries. And America is going to bring us down in a big way to put us back in our place. Remember what Psalm 9 verse 20 said? God is going to put America back in its place. He may use Russia, he may use someone else, totally different, to put us back in our place. But notice it says in Acts 17, verse 26. All right, in the context, talking about the unknown God, the altar, the image, in verse 24. God that made the world. There's that creator again, who's going to be judge someday. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, he is sovereign over his creation. Dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one, notice this, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Well, see, there's the global new world order. That's not what that's talking about at all. Because you read on, it says, and hath determined. God's the one who has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God is sovereign over the affairs of men. God is sovereign over the boundaries of nations. When we are busying ourselves, when we're busybodies as a nation in the nations of the world, we are out of our place and God will put us back in our place. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom he hath chosen for himself. Now, is there such a thing as a Christian nation? And let me ask you this question also. Was America ever a Christian nation? I personally do not believe there is such a thing as a Christian nation. There's Christian people, but there is no such thing as a Christian nation, because if it was a Christian nation, then everyone in that nation would have to be a true born-again believer. That's never happened in 2,000 years. So there is no such thing as a Christian nation. You know, there's people who talk about a Muslim nation that's majority Muslim. Communistic, socialistic nations, Hindu nations, Buddhist nations. I do not believe you can have such a thing as a Christian nation. Everyone would have to be a Christian. As you do a study of the word Christian, it's found three times in Scripture, Acts 11, verse 26. And in Antioch, they were first called Christians. Also, as you think about in Acts 26, Paul is giving a defense to King Agrippa. And King Agrippa, after Paul gives his defense of Christianity, what he believes, by way of his testimony, King Agrippa says, almost, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And he's thinking, wow, I don't want to become a Christian though, because then I'd be persecuted like I persecute others. And 1 Peter chapter 4, if you suffer as a Christian. In that day, in the first century of Christianity, when you were labeled as a Christian, it brought suffering in most cases. So there is no such thing as a Christian nation. You don't see that. Even in a day when Christianity turned the world upside down, according to Acts 17:6, there's nothing that talks about a Christian nation upon this earth. There are three groups of people according to Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10:32 says, give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Notice the church of God is distinct from a Gentile nation. America is a Gentile nation that has in its history been influenced by Christianity. There's a difference there. Influenced by Christianity is totally different than being a Christian nation. In fact, notice with me Philippians chapter 3, believers, we could say, are dual citizens. We have a dual citizenship, both here and in heaven. But can I remind you that Abraham also did? Abraham was looking for a city, a heavenly city, not made with hands. So just like Abraham, we have dual citizenship. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. Now, in the context we're talking about here, not just our way of life, but we're talking about this conversation here talks about our citizenship. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, as we've already seen in our prophecy series, the Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven with the New Jerusalem, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Notice, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, and it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Someday he will. What I think is interesting also in this so-called Christian nation that often people refer to, by the way, it's still called that, even though there's very small percentage of people who are truly born again, according to the surveys. Baptists were persecuted in colonial and early America, and if I remember right, until the early 1800s, like 1833 in Virginia. Baptists were persecuted in a quote-unquote Christian nation. America was influenced by the Bible and Christianity, but it was never a quote-unquote true Christian nation as we understand that term. Let me give you some evidences here, just briefly, just a reminder here today, about the influences that Christianity had on our nation. Blessed is that people whose God, the nation, I should say, that whose God is the Lord. Noah Webster, of course, who published the 1828 dictionary. His dictionary in 1828, I did not count all these. I'm assuming this number is right here. But 6,000 quotes and references to the King James Bible in the Webster's 1828 dictionary. That's why I like using that dictionary, and I think the church, a couple years ago, gave me one of those. That was one of the things on my wish list that I was trying to replace after our return from Hawaii. But Noah Webster said this: in America, the foundational religion was Christianity, and it was sown in the hearts of Americans through the homes and private and public schools for centuries, clear back from the 1600s on. Our liberty, growth, and prosperity was the result of a biblical philosophy of life. Our continued freedom and success is dependent on our educating the youth of America in the principles of Christianity. That was a quote from the Bible and Western Society by David Cloud, page 29. Now, when we think about this, some evidences of that statement. Most of the American colonies were founded upon a belief in the Bible. Plymouth Colony, the Mayflower Compact, 1620. Massachusetts Bay Colony in 1630. Connecticut in the 1630s with fundamental orders. Rhode Island was established by Baptists. Rhode Island was the one colony that was established by Baptists, and they were the only colony that truly gave full religious liberty to their colony. Pennsylvania was established in 1687, I believe it was, by William Penn, a Quaker, who again used biblical principles. Also, most of the American colonies were founded upon a belief in the Bible. The Bible was used in colonial schools. The school that Noah Webster attended had four textbooks: the King James Bible, a Psalter, a catechism, which taught doctrine and Bible truths, and Thomas Dilworth's New Guide to the English Tongue. The New Guide to the English Tongue was a speller, reader, and grammar printed in 1740. The purpose of this New Guide to the English Tongue was this: to save poor creatures from the slavery of sin and Satan. It was filled with quotes from the Bible. I challenge you to find in a public school today any one of those four things. They're not there anymore. Something else that was popular in the colonial schools was the New England Primer, which is called America's First Reader. The New England Primer was used as a textbook primarily from 1690 to 1790, and was filled with quotes from the King James Bible. All right, so here's how students learned their alphabet. A in Adam's fall, we sinned all. B, heaven defined the Bible mind. C, Christ crucified for sinners died. D, the deluge drowned the earth around. Find a textbook that says those things in it anymore in an elementary school. It's not there anymore. Not a public school. Another example was the New England Primer. And they had an alphabet of lessons for youth. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. You know, if our schools would go back to teaching stuff like this, we'd have a lot less problems in our schools. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Come unto Christ, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. D, do not the abominable thing which I hate, saith the Lord. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In a school primer, alphabet for lessons for youth. That's how they reminded them of the alphabet for these young people. Boy, we need some more of that back in public schools again. Yeah. Beginning in 1790, Noah Webster published an elementary spelling book. It's often referred to as a blueback speller. How many have ever heard of that term? Blueback speller. Why? Because it had a blue binding on it. How original there. But Webster's elementary spelling book. Right, that began to replace the New England Primer in about around 1790 or so. Well, no, there's we're replacing textbooks then. Well, when you understand what was in Webster's blueback speller, it didn't really matter which one they used. It was divided into three sections: spelling, grammar, and reading. And at the front of Webster's primer, there was a picture in this reprint, has this picture with the inscription that says, "Who taught millions to read, but not one to sin." I challenge you to check out the textbooks in our public schools today, and they're encouraging sin and wickedness and depravity and perversion. Nearly 100 million copies of Webster's speller has been printed. Not only did it teach Bible truths to generations of American children, but it also standardized spelling and pronunciation in America. Here's some example quotes from the blueback speller. The Holy Bible is the book of God. Strong drink will debase a man. Well, maybe we wouldn't have so many teenagers getting drunk if we'd still have some of these textbooks in our schools again. Good men obey the laws of God. God will bless those who do his will. The preacher is to preach the gospel in school. God made the ear and he can hear. The gambler wishes to get money without earning it. I mean, these are all lessons that were taught in Webster's blueback speller. Sounds like principles from the Word of God. There's another one. The drunkard's course is progressive. He begins by drinking a little and shortens his life by drinking to excess. Again, all of these things. And the central purpose of the blueback speller, according to this article, was to instill in children proper conduct. Well, maybe we wouldn't have to drug so many of our young people if we teach them proper conduct again in our schools. To instill in children proper conduct, how to be courteous and polite versus what is rude and socially unacceptable. Moral integrity, in other words, the evils of alcohol, lying, stealing, selfishness, etc. And citizenship, patriotism, respect for the founders, love for God and country. Indeed, such truths and insights cultivate the soul, buoy the spirit, and prepare a child to lead a productive, disciplined, honorable life. No wonder we don't have many productive, disciplined, honorable children anymore, young people anymore. Because all this depravity that they've been taught for 18 years in school. In sharp contradistinction, the removal of these basic precepts from public education has had a catastrophic effect on the moral sensibilities and social stability of the nation. That's from David Miller in America, Christianity, and the Culture War. How many of you have ever heard of the McGuffey readers? It's for first through sixth grade readers. 120 million copies were sold between 1836 and 1960. Did you hear what I just said? 1836 and 1960. That was about the time the courts removed God from our public schools. All of a sudden, the McGuffey readers were not welcome in public schools anymore. William McGuffey started teaching in one-room schools when he was 14 years old, and he later taught in five colleges. I challenge our public school students to match that, that they'd be ready to teach in a public school by the time they're 14 and teach in five colleges. Another evidence of the Bible influence in America is Continental Congress, the influence of Christianity. The first act of Congress in Philadelphia in 1774 was to read from the Bible, Psalm 35, and pray. Congress began its sessions with prayer. And at least 16 times the Continental Congress proclaimed days of prayer, fasting, and repentance. How much do we hear that of Congress today? Oh, occasionally they honor the ecumenical day of prayer. Continental Army, George Washington on July 9, 1776 said this, wrote this, "Every officer and man will endeavor to live and act as becomes a Christian soldier, defending the dearest rights and liberties of his country. To the distinguished character of a patriot, it should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of a Christian." George Washington, July 9, 1776. Many signers of the Declaration of Independence gave clear professions of faith in Christ. Obviously, some of them were Protestants, but they declared that they were trusting in Jesus Christ as their way of salvation. Also, it's interesting, Christian and Bible references can be found in our government buildings, something a lot of the liberals hate and despise. In the Capitol building, the White House, the Library of Congress, the Supreme Court building, the Washington Monument, and on the list goes. I believe very clearly we see that our nation was influenced, heavily influenced by the Bible and Christianity. No other religion could have founded a nation like America. Let me give you the evidence of that. There's a reason why our founding fathers did not want Roman Catholics in power in our nation. There's a reason for that. Why? Because they would have divided loyalties. There's a world ruler that they would be subject to in addition to leading in our nation. They would be ruled by a tyrannical pope on a throne in Italy. They're Protestants. They remembered their forefathers' heavy persecution. Hinduism, Buddhism could not produce a nation like America. You want evidence of that? Look at India. You look at India. I know supposedly they removed the caste system. But everything I've read about India, the caste system is still mentally there. Socially, it's still there, even though it's not legal. Also, they have their untouchables. They would not have the attitude that all men are endowed with equality from our Creator. Islam, conquer with the sword. There's no individual soul liberty from Islam. There's no religious liberty whatsoever as far as Islam is concerned. But here's what I want you to understand. Islam will go kind of mix in with the culture until they have majority. And then they conquer with the sword. Atheism would not have the morality to sustain a government like America. Communism is not just a political system. It is a religion. It is a religious system. Marx, Karl Marx. Dictators do not grant religious liberty to people. There is not any other religion in the world that could have the influence to create a nation like the United States of America. Psalm 33, verse 12, again, as we close. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. I wish I could honestly stand before you today and say I'm hopeful that America can return to being a blessed nation. You do a study of history, when you start spiraling down like America is, there is no return. In fact, I believe the best we can hope and pray for now, God can send a revival. I'm not saying that. But what we can ask God and beg God for today is two things. First, in his mercy, he will delay the inevitable judgment when God puts us back in our place. Number two, that in wrath, he'll remember mercy. That is a biblical statement. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we think about our land. Our nation has been blessed by you because of the biblical principles and the influence of Christianity for so many decades and even centuries. But Lord, we're now a nation that has turned and forgotten you. The reality of that, Lord, is that hell in general waits for our nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful as your people in these last days. I pray in Jesus' name.